Well, boys and girls, young and old, what are some of the lessons your parents tried to teach you? You know, things like sit up straight, wait your turn, respect authority, that big one, eat your vegetables, right? I have a long list of things my parents tried to teach me. And honestly, I wish I had learned them a lot easier. But one of the things my parents really tried to teach me is they tried to teach me to be somebody who shares. They actually even wanted more than sharing. They wanted me to be generous. And having three younger brothers, they had lots of opportunities to try to teach this to me. As you can imagine, we like to eat. And sometimes we would get to this spot where, like, there was only one piece of cake left and two of us wanted it. Now, how do you share that? How do you teach that lesson right there? And so my parents had those great rules. I suspect some of you have experienced this rule where it was like, well, if I split the cake, the other person got to pick, which made sure I was not too generous because then the other person was the one who benefited more than me, right? This is the sort of thing that we do to teach one another to share and to be generous. And I'm sure it's not just my parents who wanted to teach that lesson, right? I'm trying to teach that lesson to my sons. But more importantly, I think our Heavenly Father is trying to teach all of us that lesson. And God uses all kinds of things to help us learn this. And one of the things he does to help us learn to be sharing and generous is he gives us examples. And today, what I want us to do is to dig into the example of Nehemiah, who, as you will see, was an incredibly generous person. Let me pray. Lord, we're made in your image, and you are a generous God. Truly, everything we have is because you've shared it with us, even our salvation, which comes to us because you shared, you generously gave your own life for us. So Lord, today I pray that you would use this reading and preaching of your word to form us into people who are disciplined and growing in our generosity. May we not just be hearers of the word, but may we be doers of it. Do this and more, because we ask it in your name. Amen. So we are in a sermon series titled Returning and Rebuilding, A Lenten Journey with Ezra and Nehemiah, where we are looking at the examples of Ezra and Nehemiah, where they have to return to build the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after 70 years of exile. And it's hard. And to do it, they need certain spiritual disciplines to be able to carry this out. And I'm having us look at this because I think we need the same spiritual disciplines if we're going to return and rebuild our lives, because after 2020, yeah, we have some work to do in that regard. Now, thus far in the series, we've looked at the spiritual discipline of confession, and we looked last week at the spiritual discipline of prayer. And today, I want to look at the spiritual discipline, and yes, I think it's an actual ongoing practice. It's actually a discipline of generosity. And there are lots of places we see generosity in Ezra and Nehemiah. They diligently record it. They record the fact that the people who didn't return from exile generously supported those who did, which gets at a kind of an old principle that we have here in the church that is, if you're not going as a missionary and you're not sending, supporting, generously supporting a missionary, you are a mission field. And by the way, there's some great opportunities right now to support our missionaries. But with all these examples, the example I most want to look at is in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 9 through 19. So if you have a Bible or Bible app and you want to turn there, I would appreciate it if you follow along. As you go there, let me give you the context of Nehemiah chapter 5. Here's what it is The combination of having to work on the wall and having had a recent famine and then the incredibly high taxes that the Persian Empire was imposing on this vassal state, the people are in economic distress. And the economic distress has gotten so bad that some are talking about ceasing to work on the wall, which was trying to be rebuilt. But it's even worse than that. Some have had to mortgage their property, their homes, and their land. And still others, it's gotten so bad that they've actually had to sell their children into slavery. They've sold their daughters even into sex slavery. It's bad. But in the middle of this, some people are making money. Some people are exploiting this situation, that they're charging high interest rates. They're doing predatory lending, usury, as the Bible would call it. And in chapter 5, Nehemiah confronts this. He confronts it, and he calls the people to not just stop that sin, but to become generous. And he lifts himself up and shows in a model of generosity. And I want us to look at that, because when Nehemiah does it, it worked. The people became more generous. Needs were met. And I think the same thing can happen for us today. But with that, Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 9 through 19. Listen for God's word to you. So I, meaning Nehemiah, continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of their houses and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine and all kinds, in spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. This is the word of the Lord. So in this text, I believe Nehemiah shows us 3 different ways to be generous, and 2 different motivations for generosity that I want to unpack so that we too might increase in our generosity and have the motivation to do so. Let's dig in. The first way Nehemiah shows generosity is he doesn't charge interest. Now, verse 10 is actually a little bit controversial among scholars, because in verse 10 it sure looks like Nehemiah is confessing that he himself had been lending people money and charging interest on that. And there are kind of two opinions about this, because he says, let us not charge interest. The minority opinion is that Nehemiah, because of the teaching of Ezra, remember, Nehemiah is a lay person, Ezra is the priest, had realized that in Deuteronomy it says, you can't charge interest of any kind. And he's realizing he was wrong, and he's repenting of that, and he's going to change, and calls everybody else to do the same thing. I'm attracted to this reading for two reasons. One is, I preached on confession a couple of weeks ago, and here you see Nehemiah confessing. And number two is, I think it makes Nehemiah a little bit more relatable. He's not quite the rock star we thought he was. He's somebody who grew, just like we need to grow. But ultimately, I have to go with the majority reading of this. And the majority reading is Nehemiah is lifting himself up as an example. He's saying, you should lend, just don't charge interest. And Nehemiah is further going on and really demonstrating remarkably what I said a couple of weeks ago about confession. When he says, let us not charge interest, he is seeing corporate guilt in the midst of that. And so he's corporately confessing he shouldn't charge interest, even though he himself wasn't charging interest. So he gets at the point I made a couple of weeks ago that way. Anyway, the biblical position on charging interest is actually nuanced. The Bible explicitly forbids what's called usury or predatory lending. But the Bible does not speak against getting a return on an investment, including, you know, a return on the risks associated with making a loan. The Bible is not against profit. It's not against interest. It's not against lending. What the Bible is for is it's for people. The Bible is for people. And it's for people's needs being met and people being crafted into generous people. And we see this big time in Nehemiah, because Nehemiah says, hey, not only should you stop charging interest, predatory interest, but you should return the profit you've made. You can legally hold something as a security against a loan, but the Bible is really clear that if you take somebody's cloak as security for a loan, you return it each night. So if you've been taking security on the loans you've made in terms of property, return it. Return it to the people. So Nehemiah says, stop sinning, but also be generous when it comes to interest. Give up even reasonable profit here. Lend without expecting a return. Give to people. Not to get something out of it, because you fear God, and because you see that they have need. That's what Nehemiah calls people to do in this passage, and it works. They do it. They start lending and returning, and it helps people out. And so the work on the wall is able to continue. Nehemiah's first way of being generous is by not charging what he could. And that relates to the second way that we see Nehemiah being generous. And the second way Nehemiah is generous is he doesn't charge the taxes that he could. See, Nehemiah's position was funded through taxes. And Nehemiah could have, and it was very common in those days, to charge a very high tax rate so that he could line his own pockets and gain land, and to allow the officials under him to do the same. But Nehemiah is really clear in verse 15. I see the burden that's everybody on. I'm not going to do that. Functionally, Nehemiah agrees to do what in today's language we would call work pro bono. And he doesn't do it for 1 year. He doesn't do it for 2 years. He does it for 12 years. He serves without getting paid. or charging the tax rate that he could. And by the way, all of this shows that generosity is not always about giving. Sometimes it's about not receiving. He could have gotten XYZ. He could have legally done it. He could have charged a minimum rate. He didn't. He just gave it for free. The third way that Nehemiah ends up demonstrating generosity is more traditional. This is in verses 17 and 18. And in verses 17 and 18, what you see is that Nehemiah basically feeds people out of his own pocket for 12 years. And he doesn't feed them just a little bit. He feeds them a lot. And he, again, does it out of his own pocket. Nehemiah was granted a food allowance. He could have received money or food to be able to give to others. And that was actually the habit of governors in those days. It was part of the position. They were supposed to feed people. They were supposed to feed their officials. But they weren't supposed to feed them out of their own pocket, and they weren't supposed to feed them quite this well. One commentator says that when you look at this list of one ox a day and six choice sheep a day, that you take it all together, and there was enough food to feed roughly 600 people a day and feed them quite well. And Nehemiah does this every day for 12 years. Out of his own pocket, he feeds everybody. Nehemiah is this incredibly generous person. Now, why was he like that? Why was Nehemiah so generous? Well, I think we see two motivations. We see both of them evidenced in verse 15, and we see the second one evidenced in verse 19. In verse 15, it says that Nehemiah saw how hard it had been for the people, how burdened the people were under the tax system they were at. And what this says is that one of the things that motivates our generosity is compassion. We see need, it moves our hearts, and we respond to it. And don't blow by this, because it is significant to see need. I'm a missionary kid. I lived in Honduras for 3 years. When I was living in Honduras, I think it's actually still this way today, Honduras was the second poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. Only Haiti was poorer. And I saw extreme poverty. I saw beggars who had been intentionally maimed so they could be more effective at begging. And one of the things that this did to me is it kind of gave me a hard heart. I got really good at not seeing need. It's really easy to go past the homeless person on the street and just not even see him. And that's natural in some ways, and it's not right, but this tells you why need alone isn't enough to motivate compassion or to motivate generosity. Because sooner or later, people will disappoint you. Sooner or later, their needs will overwhelm you, and you will get what some people call compassion fatigue. You'll get hard-hearted. You'll stop seeing. And so you need another motivation to keep giving, to be generous. And the second motivation, the most powerful motivation, really the prime motivation, is also there in verse 15, where he says, out of reverence for God. Out of reverence for God, Nehemiah didn't charge taxes. Out of reverence for God, Nehemiah didn't look to make a profit on his position through charging interest. Out of reverence for God, Nehemiah fed all these people. Nehemiah looked at what God had done for him, at God's care for other people, and let that drive him to be generous toward others. Nehemiah was generous because he recognized God was generous to him. Nehemiah was generous to others because he recognized that God cares about people and that they're made in his image. Verse 19 is interesting, though. Verse 19 tends to raise some eyebrows because the last verse that I read It says that Nehemiah prayed, "Remember me with favor, Lord, for all I have done for this people." And that sounds like works righteousness kind of prayer. It sounds also almost a little bit like, I can bribe God into being good to me by being good to others. But that's not what's happening here at all. All right? Look at Nehemiah's track record. Nehemiah's track record is the more God gives him, the more he gives away. And by the way, poverty isn't spiritual. Giving is good, so having is good, so you can give. And having more, so you can give more, is good. It's okay to have and to give. But Nehemiah isn't looking to get more for himself materially, because even if he got more materially, he was just going to give more materially. That's his consistent track record. No, Nehemiah is asking God to remember him with favor in a spiritual sense. Nehemiah is actually just doing what Jesus told us to do. Nehemiah is storing up treasure for himself in heaven. And he's saying, "Hey, God, I've put treasure in here in heaven. Keep it for me and bless me spiritually. Bless me with more of yourself. Bless me with more of the fruit of the Spirit. Give me wisdom. Give me your presence. Give me peace. Give me joy. Not give me more money. Remember me with favor, God." Look at it this way. Do any of you remember all 10 of the 10 commandments? Right? Probably not. But do you know how the 10 commandments start? It starts with God making this great statement that says that he punishes sin to the third and fourth generation, but he shows love and kindness to the thousands of generations of them that love him and keep his commandments. What Nehemiah is doing is saying, "God, I love you, and I'm trying to keep your commandments. Would you show love and kindness to me and to the generations that come after me? Because I'm doing my best here. Remember that, Lord. I'm doing my best here to follow you. Would you show love and kindness, even as you promised?" But Nehemiah's motivations for being generous are compassion and reverence for God. But what about you? What about me? How can we be more generous? How can we have not just a one-off kind of generosity? Ooh, I did this great thing once and my guilt is assuaged. But how can we actually have a lifestyle of generosity? What would that look like? Well, I think the season of Lent actually helps us in this way. We're in the season of Lent. And there are three disciplines or habits that are common in the season of Lent. It's a season where we spend time in prayer. It's a season where we spend time in fasting. And it's a season where we spend time in what is called almsgiving, giving to the poor. And so generosity is built in to the season of Lent. And it's interesting that fasting and almsgiving actually go hand in hand, biblically and traditionally. What people would do is they'd fast from food, and they'd give the food that they would have eaten, or the money they would have spent on that food, and they'd give it away. And that shows us a prime way that we can grow in generosity, is we can sacrifice, or we can live frugally, not getting all that we want, maybe not even all that we need, so we can give more away. Now, that's a counterintuitive idea for most Americans. It's a counterintuitive idea for me. Live on less, not so I can save up for that big trip, but so that I can give away more. I worked hard. I'm entitled to that vacation, but if I don't take that vacation, instead give the money for that vacation to the poor, yeah, that's being generous. Maybe not have the extravagant menu and diet that you want. Have less so you can give away more. That's what Nehemiah has demonstrated, and that's one way we can do things. And we can do this in all kinds of ways. It doesn't just have to be money, by the way. You can do that with your time and your talent as well. You can be generous. Don't claim what you could. You can also do things like lend without expecting a return, right? Now, most of us are not in the business. There's a few of you who are bankers in here, but most of you are not. But you can lend without expecting a return, right? You can just give and not expect to get something back. And you can do this in all kinds of ways. You can do this by, in a couple of weeks, if the weather forecast holds true, you can mow your neighbor's lawn without expecting anything in return. You can bake cookies and hand them to your neighbor and not expect anything in return. You can do these things that are not financial, but finances should be a piece of it. You can give without expecting a return. So you can do things like pay for the person behind you at the drive-thru. You can round up for charity at the grocery store. You can increase your percentage of tip. But most of the people who depend on tips for a living are working poor. And so, you know, if you tend to be a tightwad, as I often tend to be a tightwad, and tip at kind of the minimum percentage, you could just work your percentages up. You're not going to get anything extra out of it. You're lending without expecting a return. You can also do the same thing when it comes to the church, by the way. In the Bible, the tithe is a minimum, not a maximum. 10% is a minimum. So you can work to increase that up there. Now, there are all kinds of ways to be generous. You just have to find the motivation to do it. And honestly, the motivation is hard, right? I like to spoil myself. So why would I have less just so I can give away more? I might have a legitimate need. It's hard to not go and try to take care of me first. So what's going to motivate me for that? Well, again, one thing is seeing need, but the second thing is reverence for God. It's remembering how much God has done for you. How everything you have comes from Him. How all we are is stewards. How God gave up His very life for us. How much more generous could He be? And if that doesn't motivate you to figure out how to be disciplined in generosity, I don't know what will. And so we turn to this table. This table which reminds us, among many other things, of how generous God has been with us. So let's turn to the table now. Would you stand as Shannon comes forward to lead us in a prayer of confession?